Well, please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to read today verses 1 through 11. And let me remind you that at the end of chapter 4, Paul reassures the church that both living and dead believers will witness the glorious return of their Savior. That no Christian will miss out on that day of resurrection, that day of rapture, that day that will culminate in a reunion of the saints with God. And chapter 4 ends with Paul exhorting the church to comfort or to encourage one another with those wonderful words of truth. And in our passage today, Paul continues to address the Thessalonians' questions and concerns regarding the coming of Christ. And as we read these verses this morning, I want you to be listening for the numerous contrasts that Paul has in this passage. Peace and destruction, darkness and light, night and day, sobriety and drunkenness, sleeping and waking, wrath and salvation. With these contrasts, Paul draws our attention to the fact that the coming of the Lord will have a different result for believers and non-believers, and that Christians and non-Christians will live differently in the world as they wait for Christ's return. So with that introduction to the text, let's begin reading in verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. On Monday, we had a very upset 3-year-old in our home. He was suffering greatly from a boo-boo on his foot. And this tiny scratch was causing such tremendous distress, he just could not stop crying. And so Amber, trying to console him, said, "When Jesus comes, there won't be any more boo-boos." Well, suddenly he got it together and asked, "Is he here?" And certainly the topic of Christ's return has generated questions throughout the church age. In Matthew 24, the disciples asked Jesus, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And in verse 1, it appears that the Thessalonians have asked a similar question. When will Jesus come back? They want to know about the times. They want to know about the seasons and the times that precede the day of the Lord. In Matthew 24, Jesus responds to the disciples' question and tells them that no one knows the day or the hour except the Father. In Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascended into heaven, the apostles asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus responded to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." And similarly, Paul tells the Thessalonians that there's no need for him to provide them with further instruction about the times or the seasons. In other words, they are fully aware. They already know all they need to know. Paul has previously taught them. There's nothing more to say. Jesus Christ is returning, and that's enough. Of course, there continues to be great curiosity in our day about the seasons and times of the Lord's return. Many Christians want to know specific events, and they want to have an outline that will detail what will happen in the end. And we often approach this topic of Christ's return, this topic of eschatology, of eschaton, the end of the age. We come to this topic asking many questions. But this morning, instead of asking questions of the text, I want us to consider three questions that are drawn from this text. Questions with eternal significance. Questions that have a present urgency. Questions that should cause us to consider how we approach the coming day of the Lord. And the first question is this. Will you be destroyed or delivered on the day of the Lord? Will you be destroyed or delivered on the day of the Lord? In verse 2, Paul tells the Thessalonians that they know quite well that the day of the Lord is certain to come. He doesn't have to write to them about times and seasons because they already know that Christ will come like a thief in the night. Now, Paul did not make up this description for Jesus' return. This is how Jesus himself describes his second coming. In Matthew 24 and Luke 12, Jesus uses that same imagery to talk about his return. And then in Revelation 16:15, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief." When I was in seminary, my apartment was broken into one weekend, and a thief stole my laptop. I did not realize that I had been burglarized until I returned home on that Sunday evening. But had I known that a thief was going to come and break into my apartment, I would have been prepared. Perhaps I would have taken my laptop with me or locked up my valuables, or maybe I would have stayed home and alerted the police. But I didn't know the thief was coming. And the point that Paul makes, which echoes the teaching of Jesus, is that Christ will come suddenly, unexpectedly. He'll come upon unbelievers who are unaware and who are unprepared for his coming, just as a thief comes in the night. And Paul calls this coming of Christ here, he calls it the day of the Lord. Again, this is not something that Paul has invented. This isn't Paul's term for the second coming of Christ. He is drawing from the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, prophets foretold that a day was coming when God would return to earth and he would both destroy evildoers and at the same time he would deliver his people. If you will, turn to Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2, here's a passage where the prophet foresees that the day of the Lord will be one upon which a mighty army of the Lord will come. And he will execute judgment on sinners, but yet at the same time, the Lord will rescue his people from sin and shame, and he will save everyone who calls on his name. Joel 2 shows us that this day of the Lord will be a day of destruction and a day of deliverance. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Verse 11, "The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it?" And go to verse 30. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." And so Paul draws upon the Old Testament prophets in places like Joel chapter 2 and other prophecies in the Old Testament to reveal that this day of the Lord is going to be a day of destruction and a day of deliverance. Notice in verse 3 he says, while people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Peace and security. This is a popular slogan for Rome. It was part of Rome's political propaganda, promising her citizens peace and security. And I wonder how many in our world today live with that same sense that somehow it's all just going to work out all right. That somehow it's all just going to be okay. They believe they have a bright and happy future. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus, talking about the coming day of the Lord, says that before that day, people will go about their ordinary lives. They'll live for themselves. They'll give no thought to their eternal destiny. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 17. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. And here Jesus isn't pointing out any immorality, any sin. Jesus's point is simply that people will live with indifference to God. They'll be apathetic towards eternity. They'll go about their daily lives as if nothing matters but the present time. They'll live in the moment, for the moment, with no concern for tomorrow, being too enamored with the things of earth to care about the things of heaven, to be in love with the world. Peace and security will be their motto. And Paul says, and just when it seems like everything is all right in the world, sudden destruction will come. We shouldn't think of this destruction as being annihilationism, that unbelievers will cease to exist. It's not a loss of being. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul describes this destruction as being away from the presence of the Lord forever. This destruction is a total loss of well-being, a total loss of blessedness. It's the complete devastation of a sinner's soul with no hope of restoration to come. And who is it that will experience destruction on the day of the Lord? In verses 4 and 5, Paul reveals that it's those who are in darkness, that it's the children of the night that will experience destruction. To be in darkness means to live in ignorance of God's ways. And not just to be ignorant of God's ways, but then also to be willingly rebellious against God's ways. In Ephesians 4:18, Paul refers to Gentiles or unbelievers as those who are darkened in their understanding. Darkness there being spiritually ignorant. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul equates darkness with lawlessness. Darkness there signifying rebellion. And Paul says those who experience destruction on the day of the Lord are those who are in darkness. Those who revel in their sin and resist the light of the gospel. Those who love themselves more than they love Christ. In John chapter 3 verse 19, Jesus says people love the darkness rather than the light. And the day of the Lord will bring destruction upon those children of darkness and children of night. But at the same time, we see in this passage that the day of the Lord brings deliverance to those who are described as children of the light, children of the day. And if children of night denotes unbelievers, then children of the day denotes believers, children of light. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, conversion is described as turning from darkness to light. And in 1 Peter 2:9, Christians are those who are called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. God himself in Scripture is described as a God of light. In 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is without sin. He's without impurity or uncleanness or unrighteousness. God is light. He is perfect in his wisdom. He's righteous in his ways. There is no impurity in God. And so this is why in John 12:36, Jesus says that those who believe in him become sons of light. So although this day of the Lord will bring sudden destruction upon those in darkness, Paul wants to reassure the church in verses 4 and 5 that they do not belong to the darkness, that they are not children of the night, but they are indeed children of light, children of the day. And on that day will come their final deliverance. Notice what he writes in verses 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Paul says that on that day of the Lord, God has appointed, he has destined, he has ordained that the children of light will be rescued from his wrath. God's wrath refers to his righteous vengeance and his judgment upon sin. And those who belong to the day have not been appointed for wrath, but they're destined for salvation through Jesus Christ, who died for us. We're reminded here of the substitutionary nature of Christ's death. He died for us. He was without sin. Yet he died for our sins. On the cross, he took our sins as his very own, and then he was punished on our behalf. He was punished in our place. He took the wrath that we deserve. And it's because Jesus died for us that Paul says, now God has not destined you for wrath, but instead for deliverance, for a salvation that is coming on the day of the Lord. Paul says, Christ died so that we will live with him. Those who are asleep, here meaning those who are dead and in the grave, and those who are awake, those who are alive at his return. They won't be cast away from his presence. But instead, the children of light will be welcomed into the presence of God, where they will experience eternal pleasure and the fullness of joy forever. Those whom God has elected for salvation in Christ will be delivered from wrath on the day of the Lord. But those who remain in darkness, Paul says, they will be destroyed. On April 8, 1871, evangelist D.L. Moody preached to a large Chicago audience, and his topic that night was, "What shall I do with Jesus?" And at the end of his sermon, he urged everyone there to consider that question over the next week and to come back in a week with an answer. What will I do with Jesus? Would they follow him or not? As they began to leave the meeting hall, fire bells were ringing throughout the city. The great Chicago fire had begun. The meeting hall was destroyed. The meeting the next week was canceled, and some of those who had heard his message died that night in the fire. And for the rest of his life, Moody regretted that he had not urged people to receive Christ that very night. The fire had caught the city off guard. It had caught the evangelist off guard, and for many people, it was then too late to answer that question, what am I going to do with Christ? And although Christ's second coming will be sudden, it will be unexpected. We should see this morning that God in his mercy has given us an opportunity to turn from darkness, to turn to light. He has given us yet another opportunity to follow Christ in faith and repentance. God in his kindness and in his patience has brought us together this day that we might hear of the salvation that is in Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ died so that you can live. And so I urge you this morning to give careful consideration to the question, when the day of the Lord comes, will it be a day of destruction or a day of deliverance for you? What will be your experience on that day? And don't assume that you have a week to give thought to that question, because the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And only those who are in the light will be delivered on that day. So I urge you today to consider Christ, to place your faith in Him, to turn from your sins, that you may have life, that you may have the hope of deliverance that is to come. The second question this text forces upon us this morning is this: will you live as a child of the day or a child of the night before the day of the Lord? Will you live as a child of the day or a child of the night before the day of the Lord? In verses 6 through 8, Paul sharply contrasts the lifestyles of the children of night and the children of the day. There should be a distinguishable difference between those who are in the light and those who are in the dark. There should be a difference between those who are anticipating deliverance and those who will experience sudden destruction on the day of the Lord. Verse 6 begins, "So then." So then. In other words, Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, because you are children of the light, because God has not destined you for wrath, because you know of the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, this is how you are to live. God has made you a child of the light, and that has now transformed your life. You are not in darkness. You are not of the night. You belong to the day. So then, this is how you are to live. In verse 7, Paul describes the lifestyle of those in the dark. He says they sleep and they get drunk at night. This reminds me of a saying I remember a friend of mine told me that his grandmother used to tell him, that nothing good happens after dark. And maybe you've heard that. And in some ways, Paul would agree. Nothing good, Paul says, happens in the dark. The night is the place where God is ignored. It's the place where God is disobeyed. The night is associated with a variety of sins in Scripture. And specifically, Paul mentions here two sins. He mentions sleep. Now, we should not think of this as we think of sleep. Hopefully, you all will get a good night's sleep when you pillow your head tonight. But sleep here is a metaphor for moral apathy, for being unconcerned with righteousness. Paul doesn't just mention sleep, but he also mentions drunkenness. And this is more than just intoxication from alcohol. But drunkenness here refers to embracing selfish desires and giving oneself over to all types of worldly temptation and transgression, implying a lack of restraint, a lack of self-control. An example from Scripture of a person who was sleeping and drinking in the night is found in the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15 tells us that a father had two sons, and the younger son demanded an early inheritance from his father. And so after the father gave him the inheritance, we're told that the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there squandered his property in reckless living. He spent everything. This young man was intoxicated with the ways of the world. He was living large. He was seeking worldly pleasure, and he was too hammered to consider the consequences of his choices. And he was asleep to his spiritual state. He was unaware of his father's love and compassion and protection and mercy. There's another example in Scripture. We can find it in the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Jesus tells us there was a very wealthy man, and his farm produced a large harvest. But he realized he had nowhere to store all of his crops. And so he tore down his smaller barns in order to build bigger barns, to store his crops, to keep his stuff, to not have to share with anyone. And then After building these larger barns, this man, we could say, was drinking deeply of the world's hedonistic motto, eat, drink, and be merry. In his wealth, he was asleep and hitting the bottle of self-indulgence, of greed and intemperance. And Jesus says in the end, it cost him his very life. It cost him his soul. As one writer explains, to be dark, to be drunk spiritually, is to imbibe too much of the world's way of looking at things and not enough of the way God views reality. To be intoxicated with the world's wine is to be numbed to feeling any fear in the presence of a coming judgment. Children of darkness, children of night. But by contrast, Paul says, you, church, do not belong to the night. You do not belong to the darkness. You are children of the day. You are children of light. And so you are awake. You're not asleep. You're sober. You're not drunk. In verse 6, Paul says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. In secular Greek writings, the word that's translated keep awake was used to describe people carefully crossing a river while stepping on slippery stones. If you've ever played in the creek or a stream in the mountains, you can immediately picture what this word means. Because you know just one misstep, just stepping on one slippery rock, can cause you to be lying on your back in the chilly water. The Greek word keep awake is stressing vigilance, alertness, awareness. Spiritually, this would involve paying attention to the will of God as we see in Scripture. Paying attention to the way of God that He's given us in His Word. Do you remember what Jesus told the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? He told them to pray that they might not enter into temptation. And yet, what did they do? They slept. They weren't alert. They weren't vigilant. And in the end, all of them abandoned Christ at His time of greatest need. It's a reminder to us that it's easy as Christians to become spiritually lazy and apathetic, to not stay awake. How easy it is to let our guard down and just start drifting. But Paul says, you are children of the day. You stay awake. You don't sleep. But Paul also says that we are to be sober. In the context of this passage, sobriety refers to self-control, self-restraint, clear thinking. It involves freedom from the intoxicating influences of the world and the flesh. The sober-minded Christian is the one who is filled with the Spirit and walks daily with the Spirit of God. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Children of the day are those who live in the light of Christ's return. They stay awake. They stay sober because they know Christ is coming suddenly like a thief in the night. And Paul's words here echo the words of Christ. Throughout the Gospels, when Christ spoke of His return, His command was then to stay awake, to keep alert, to keep watching. Turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. Listen to what Jesus says to His followers. Mark 13 and verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. And this is a consistent testimony and witness and teaching of Scripture. Christ is coming. And we must be ready. We must be alert. We must be awake. St. Augustine wisely stated that the last day is a secret so that every day will be watched. And it's because we know Christ is coming, but we don't know when it will be. We're called to live in this perpetual state of readiness, staying awake, staying sober. Why? Because God has delivered us from darkness. God has brought us into light. And so we live in preparation of that coming day. We believe, according to our confession of faith, that Christ desires that we're firmly convinced of this day so that everyone will be deterred from sin. And he has determined to keep the day secret, to encourage people to shake off any fleshly security and always to be watchful. But let's be honest this morning. Sometimes we get sleepy. Sometimes we start sipping on the world's spirits. We find ourselves attracted to the power, the wealth, the fame, the comfort, the things of this world. We become wrapped up in worldly affairs. We become entangled in earthly sins. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, they lull us to sleep and they draw us back into darkness. And we recognize that as Christians, that even though we have been set free from slavery to sin, we've been set free from the penalty of sin, yet at the same time, there is indwelling sin within us. And that means at times people of the day can live like people of the night. That even the brightest saint can fall into the darkest sin by the power of corruption in them and the strength of temptation around them. And until Christ returns, this is the battle that we will constantly be fighting. We'll be fighting our flesh. We'll be fighting Satan. We'll be fighting the world. But notice in verse 8, Paul reminds us that children of light are not only awake, but they are also armed. They're armed for this battle. He says that since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, love, hope. This is our defensive armor in this spiritual war. And we don't come up with this faith. We don't create this love. We don't generate this hope within ourselves. These are a gift that come to us by God's grace. When God saves us by His Spirit then comes to us and arms us with this defensive covering of faith, love, and hope. The breastplate of faith that protects our hearts is the breastplate of faith and love. And we know that these two graces are intimately connected, because in faith we trust in Christ for salvation. In faith we believe everything revealed in God's Word to be true, and we entrust our souls to that very truth. And when we're tempted to believe that the temporary pleasures of the dark will satisfy us, it's faith that enables us to hold tightly to Christ. It's faith that enables us to believe that He alone will satisfy us and nothing else. When we're tempted in the darkness to doubt the goodness of God in our affliction and trials, it's faith that enables us to keep trusting in God's goodness and to keep standing on His promises. And it's out of this faith that love flows. Love for God. Love for others. Paul tells us in Romans that love is the fulfillment of God's law. It is love that allows us to walk in obedience to God. Love is what keeps us from getting drunk on ourselves. This breastplate of faith and love protects our heart. But then our heads are protected by the helmet of the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. As Christians, we are not exempt from dealing with doubt. Getting people to doubt God's word, getting them to doubt God's character. This is the age-old tactic of our enemy. Did God really say? Does God really love me? Am I really saved? Can God do anything good in the midst of such evil? Is Christ really coming back to deliver me? And when those doubts flood our mind, we are reminded that God has given us a strong piece of armor, the helmet of the hope of salvation. And this hope is not wishful thinking. It's not, well, maybe this will happen. But it's a guarantee, a promise based upon God's word and God's character that Christ is coming and he will deliver us from all that threatens to destroy us. And so in the fight against the night, we are given this armor, an armor of light to protect us against all that would draw us back into the dark. Since we don't belong to the night, we're children of the day. Paul says, live in a manner that is consistent with the nature of light. So the question is, will you live as a child of the day? Or will you live as a child of the night before the day of the Lord? Finally, in verse 11, Paul reminds us that if we are to stay awake, that if we are to stay sober while we wait for the day of the Lord, we can't do it alone. We're going to need one another. Paul writes, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. This leads to the third and final question this text presses upon us. Will you help one another as we wait for the day of the Lord? Will you help one another as we wait for the day of the Lord? As children of light, it is our responsibility to be ready for that coming day, to stay awake, to stay sober. But the truth is, we need others to come alongside us and help us on that journey. We can't make it alone. God did not intend for us to go solo. And when the darkness is closing in, when drowsiness is settling in, don't think you're just going to rely on your own resources to pull yourself through. That's not how God has intended for it to work. Instead, God has given us a community, a family that are united together in Christ to cheer us on, to wake us up, to throw cold water in our face and say, keep trusting, keep loving, keep believing, keep fighting, keep going. Christ is coming. In the Pilgrim's Progress, as Christian and Hopeful were journeying to the celestial city, they were warned by shepherds not to fall asleep at Enchanted Ground. But as they got to that place, the air would tend to make travelers drowsy and sleepy, lethargic. And Hopeful wanted to take a nap. But what does his friend Christian do? He wouldn't let him sleep. He engaged him in what they called spiritual discourse. They talked about spiritual things and they sang spiritual songs and they encouraged one another not to fall asleep. And Christian says, when saints do sleepy grow, let them come hither and hear how these two pilgrims walk together. Let them learn of them in any wise that's to keep open their drowsy, slumbering eyes. Saints' fellowship, if it be managed well, keeps them awake, and that in spite of hell. Christian fellowship is absolutely necessary if we're going to be ready on the day the Lord returns. If you've ever taken a long road trip, you know how easy it is to become sleepy and how hard to fight drowsiness. And one of the roads I find to be the most boring and to induce sleepiness in me is Highway 74 in Rutherford County. And you can turn up the radio, you can roll down the windows, you can get more caffeine, but sometimes you can't shake the drowsiness. But But yesterday, as we were coming back from Charlotte on Highway 74, I had companions with me in the car. My family was riding with me. And how much easier it was to stay awake, to stay alert, knowing that I wasn't traveling alone. And in the same way, we must encourage and exhort one another as we journey on the road to the end of this age. Because when we journey together, we find the trip is more successful and it's sweeter the further we go. The dangers of darkness are all around us. And so the question is, will you help your brothers and sisters stay awake and stay sober as they wait for the day of the Lord? Like a 3-year-old asking, is Jesus here? We have many questions concerning Christ's coming. And Paul doesn't answer every question that we ask. Instead, he assures us Christ is certainly coming again, suddenly, unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Children of light will be delivered on the day of the Lord. Children of darkness will be destroyed. Those of us who are in the light are called to live as children of the day, and we need one another to help along the way. Is Jesus here? No, not yet, sweet Judah. But rest assured, my son, ready or not, he will come. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. Your word that you have given to us to encourage us and to give us hope when life is long, when life is hard, when the journey seems impossible, when it feels as if evil will have the final say. You remind us in your word, Christ is coming again. And what a glorious day that will be. When your children, those who are in the light, will be delivered finally from all that threatens to destroy us. Lord, we pray for those who are here this morning that aren't ready for that day. Those who are still in the darkness of their sin. We pray in your mercy that you would rescue them, that they would feel the need and sense the urgency to call upon Christ while there is still time. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help us as the people of God to be ready for that day, to stay awake, to stay sober, and help us, Lord, as a church, to be faithful, to encourage one another, to build one another up, to help each other along the way as we wait for that glorious day. We pray all this in Christ.